I want to spend a few minutes here reflecting on the funeral yesterday we had. We had a funeral service for Buffy Bacon, one of our church members. And first of all, I want to thank our church membership here for your support. Many of you were at the funeral, Carlson Funeral Home, and then also here and the dinner after. And so appreciated the support and your effort to try to be helpful, and had many, many comments of individuals how they appreciated our church, especially for the meal afterwards, providing for that. And they appreciated the hospitality, the friendliness of our church, and your support, your service, and so on. So I want to let you know that. You may not always hear the thank yous that people have, but we do want to make an impact, not only on our own church, but on other churches and folks as well. And so I quite often get thank yous or notes of appreciation. I want to let you know, because you're the church. I happen to be a church member, but your church members is also sort of reflecting about the whole church. And so we appreciate your support and your kindness and opportunity to try to help those in need and so on. So I want to go over some of these things. Number one, I say Buffy was a member of our church. Secondly, I want to try to help us have a biblical perspective on things such as funerals and on all areas of life. And so I mentioned to you several weeks ago that apparently at some point Buffy was talking to Daryl about maybe her being cremated. And Daryl said, no, cremation is not for believers. And so I appreciate that. And so Daryl has this biblical mindset, and he instructed somebody, and so it changed their life. Now, why don't we cremate? Why as Christians don't we cremate? Well, the whole point here is we need to show respect and dignity to the body, the physical body, because there is salvation for the body. That's called resurrection. Amen. God was manifest in the flesh. And so there needs to be dignity and respect given to the physical body. Salvation is not merely for our spirit. Now, when we get saved, we're regenerated. So our spirit's regenerated, but that regenerated spirit needs to live in a body that's going to live for the Lord with the Lord forever, and that's the resurrected body. And so cremation is a pagan idea. It's anti-resurrection. It's pro-reincarnation. Now, the Lord is powerful enough to resurrect a full body or dust, for that matter. In fact, after a period of time, our body turns back into dust. So he's powerful enough to do that. And so, but here, the pagans have taught the idea that if we can destroy the physical body so it's mere ashes and fine particles and so on, that no God is capable of resurrecting that. Well, our God is.
Yeah.
But just because he's capable of doing that doesn't mean we want to go that route.
Right.
Now, in many countries, other than America, for instance, like over there in Seoul, Korea. So Seoul is the capital of Korea, southern Korea. And they have at least 10 million people in a fairly small size. So people in churches primarily are in buildings. They don't have private land. There's very little for burial sites in Seoul, Korea. So if a Christian Korean wants to get buried, he has to go outside the city normally. And, you know, it's very expensive and very inconvenient, so on and so forth. So the Korean Christians are aghast at the fact that Christian Americans would even think about cremation, because they have to take a hard stand that's very costly and inconvenient for them to find a plot of land to be buried. You follow that? But we here in America, we have been so paganized, and the paganism has just come into Christianity, that we've got a form of pagan Christianity, and people just think in terms of the world and never want to challenge any of these worldly ideas of Scripture. So we're not we're anti-cremation. Cremation is anti-resurrection. Why did Abraham buy a plot of land, buy a cave to be buried in, and all the patriarchs were buried in? And Joseph wanted to be buried in the promised land, and the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb. See, death, burial. It's not death, cremation. It's death, burial, resurrection. So we want to have a Christian mindset. So I'm glad Daryl was able to, in whatever the situation was, just to say a little word to her, however much she described that. And she understood, okay, if that's biblical, then I'm not going to be cremated. I'm going to be buried. All right, so we're thankful for that. And so we need to have that mindset. You can get cremated for $900 locally here. Well, that's cheap. I'm going to go the cheap route. No, that's dishonoring the Lord, dishonoring your body and so on. If taking a stand for the Lord costs you an inconvenience and monetarily and so on, so be it. The Lord gave up everything for us. We ought to be able to take a stand for Him. All right, so no creation. Now we get back to the fact of respect and dignity. Burial ought to demonstrate a respect and dignity for the Bible, for the body. All right? Now, so I'm trying to instruct Bible Baptist people. I'm not trying to be overly critical about the unsaved and very shallow, untaught Christians. I'm trying to instruct you. But when it comes time for burial, we need to show respect and dignity for the body, and that would include dressing the deceased up, dressing them up, all right? So, to be buried in sweats, all right, doesn't demonstrate a dignity to the body. All right, you follow that? Now, now this affects the deceased in no way. But it's our testimony of a biblical perspective here. So we want to show respect and dignity to the deceased body. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the greatest ways to show disrespect for the body was not to bury somebody. We have numerous accounts in the Old Testament Scripture when people weren't buried. They were left to the animals to eat and consume. We want to show respect and dignity to the body. So, there are no verses on how to dress the deceased that I know of necessarily, but I think it would be very appropriate for the deceased to be dressed in what we used to call. See, I'm 71 years old. I'm telling you, giving you a tradition that comes out of the past. So we're not in the casual America today where you can go into work wearing a sweatshirt and, you know, as a businessman and so on. You know, if that's the case, all right, but you ought to wear your Sunday best. To me, it should be ties and suits on men and dresses on women. All right? Amen. Just showing respect and dignity. You follow that? Now, those that are unsaved, they don't understand these things, so we would expect them to make wrong decisions along these lines. But we want to be trained and knowledgeable and have a God-honoring approach to everything in life, including the conclusion of life. You follow that? All right. And so we want to show dignity for the body here, the human body. And by the way, we in functions like this where we have we're going to a funeral home. This is really not a technical Bible Baptist Church service. Understand that. But we are representing Bible Baptist. So we ought to be dressed up there. I think especially women ought to wear dresses and skirts, long and loose. So we've talked about that before. And it doesn't matter what the world wants to do. We need to have some dignity. And I say that because and I'm going to deal with this next week probably as well, but in public, when you're representing the church here in our church services and so on, women ought to wear dresses and skirts, long and loose, so that the middle section of their body is not emphasized. All right. Now, there are a lot of perverts out there. And so when you women come to church, you don't want to be tantalizing men with the dress. Some men are so perverted, they get excited by seeing a woman's little toe. There is a perversion along those lines, all right? So you want to be careful here. That's what I'm trying to say, all right? You want to be careful here. But anyway, that's kind of a side issue, but nevertheless, it's important. Now, when we do have funerals, if the funeral is at a funeral home and not at the church, then the family is involved, then there are sometimes there's awkward things that come in. So some of the awkward things that I felt, and as Daryl and I tried to control this to the extent that we possibly could, right at the last moment, we got an agenda of the order of the service. And so we get some tape music here. All right, well, maybe some people enjoyed that, but I mean, everything about it I thought was poor. I don't think it honored the Lord. And it was done on a telephone, I guess. And then the music, and you could hardly hear it, and then what you hid. So anyway, but that's the family's choice. So they wanted to do that. That's fine. But one of the things I found in boxing is when you get hit, you roll with a punch, and then you come right back. And so we right before the service began, Daryl and I found out here's the order. So we're going to have somebody singing a tape message, and then find out that some woman is going to read the scripture, and I think she was a pastor. All right, so this is highly awkward here, and the whole thing was strange about this. So I'm trying to educate you. We can't help in a situation like that when the family comes in. All right. And I realize, even at my funeral, I'll have relatives, and some of them may be unsaved. They may have some ideas, but hopefully my wife, if she was around, will keep a strong hand on all this. But or somebody here, or somebody. But if I don't get raptured first, but anyway. yeah, at least bury me in my suit. All right. But The thing was strange about this woman, who I think was a pastor, and so we were looking at the agenda there, and so I was looking at it with Marcel and this woman pastor, I guess it was, and so we're going over this and trying to figure out, you know, trying to reorganize this. So this woman pastor here, I'm telling you this because I already told my wife, she's trying to brush up against me. All right, and I stepped away. She tried to brush up against me again. All right. I told my wife this. All right. So I'm not sure what was going on here. But I want you to know that because this is out in public. And if you saw that, then you understand some of this, that I wasn't encouraging any of that. All right. So then after that, I say to Marcella, okay, well, I'll read the scripture. I'll read the scripture. And the woman piped up and said, no, I'm reading it. I'm reading it. So here she's dictating this. All right. So this is very awkward, and so on. All right. So I'm trying to instruct you. I'm just trying to instruct you. If the family were here, I wouldn't be saying this because they can do these things. But I want when we have something like this, we want to do it decently and honor the Lord. And we want to honor the Lord first and then show respect to the wishes of the deceased second. But if dishonoring the Lord, if the deceased desires contradict honoring the Lord, then we're still going to honor the Lord. All right? Now, the audience there is really a mixed bag, to be sure. There were Catholics there. There were unchurched, unsaved. Somebody involved in the occult. I mean, at various churches there. All kinds of things there in the audience. And so, Buffy did tell me, I want you to preach the gospel to my family and loved ones because I want to see them on the other side. So I did. And if I'm going to be in a service, I'm going to preach the gospel as strong as I can to the unsaved. And if they get offended, so be it, because we're talking about the one event that happens to all people. It's death. And so we're going to have some strong preaching there. So some of the things, if we were to do a service was a memorial service, for instance, at the church, then we'd be highly in control of this. So if the family wants a service at the church, then it'll be highly in control. We'll do our own music. We'll have the people officiating here would be men. We would see that the right Bible version's read, all these things. And it would be our service. And I even think here in our church, we women don't speak publicly in the service. And so we'd have, if a woman wanted to give a testimony, she could write it out and we could read it. I think that'd be the best thing. So, I say that because I've been in enough circles and enough Baptist situations where a woman will get up, she thinks she's the latest preacher in town, and she'll start preaching. First of all, it's a testimony, and then she starts preaching, and then says, I had a dream, and I saw Aunt Millie in my dream, and it just gets out of whack, and it's not necessary, and it shouldn't be done, all right? So we'll focus on those things. Then I want to say this as well, that having a funeral service is not one of our regular church services because we're meeting usually in a funeral home. Now, if we met in the church to have a memorial service, it would be an official service. So we'd, like I'm trying to say, that it'd be completely different. But in funeral homes or other places where we might have service, these things occur, and the family gets involved here, and so on. But I wanted to bring this out. If we look back here in a passage I dealt with last week, if you look here in 1 Kings, I want to make an application here. So some of these things we're trying to learn and be educated through the experiences of life, and so on. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, I told you this is a verse that you need to focus on because it shows us Solomon's heart. For 1 Kings 3:3, Scripture says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now, remember, I dealt with this on Wednesday night, but the point here is, that at this time, in Solomon's day, there were two places of worship, Gibeon and Jerusalem. The temple hadn't been built. So, and the Lord wanted them to have one place of worship, not two. But the Lord did allow two places of worship logistically until the one place of worship would be put in intact. And so here, Solomon, knowing this, kept his heart right with the Lord, even though he was in a less than ideal situation. You follow that? Now, several years ago, we had a funeral at a funeral service at a congregational church building, and there was some objection raised to that from our own church body, and the. I think this verse helps us to understand these things, that yes, I'd rather not have a church service in a congregational church building. All that. I'd rather not, But if that's what the family asks for, then I will. But I'll try to keep my heart right with the Lord in all of this. If I preach in a congregational church building to a group that desires to have in that building, I'm going to preach with my heart right with the Lord, realizing this is not my ideal, it's not my choice, it's the family's choice. So in these things, there's a lot of awkwardness and sometimes confusion when there's a less than ideal situation. And sometimes this can't be helped. And I'm not trying to fault everybody. I'm just trying to help us to see what would the ideal situation be and how should we do it and learn from some of these things. All right, you follow what I'm saying? So I don't want to come across like everything was wrong. I thought the Lord was glorified in many things that were done yesterday. And that we had a service and so on that attempted to do that. But on the other hand, sometimes there's some difficulties. And so we learn from these things. You see that? So these are some of the things that I faced and recognized and wanted to deal with today. And I think we did try to honor the Lord. Like I say, we had many people appreciated every aspect of yesterday, and I'm thankful for the you folks that stayed around here and ate and fellowship with the people and had some good contacts and good comments. Had two men said they were discussing my message. They said, "Now remember, we remembered the first word that you said." That Christianity is not a religion. But we couldn't remember what the second word was, you said. And I said, well, it's a relationship. So we said, they said, well, we were talking about that. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. All right, so they were responding to that. See, so some of us got to testify and to witness to some of the folks that were here. And so we, like I say, we had a big mixed bag here of the Catholics and pagans and occultists and heathen and unsaved and unsaved Christians and so on. And in fact, got to take opportunity of the song we sang, When We All Get to Heaven. Yeah, there's a qualifier there. There's a qualifier there, and that is not everybody's going to heaven. And so I thought the sense of everybody there was, yeah, I'm okay. Yeah, I'm going to make it. Some of the people I talked to, you know, they were had all kinds of unusual ideas about this. So some of these things need to be explained and so on. But anyway, I wanted to share some of these things with you because it's fresh in our mind. after my wife and I got home yesterday, we thought this was Sunday, right? This is Sunday? Oh, no, wait a minute. Tomorrow's Sunday. Yeah, oh, we got another service. So it seemed like a service and so on. But I also appreciate your prayers for me and others that were involved here as well. So they're important. And so a large group there. And so we got an opportunity to get the truth out to many folks, I think, that were unsaved or thought maybe they're saved, but they're weak Christians, they're very shallow in their knowledge. And to me, this reflects what's going on in many, many churches. Many, many churches just so shallow, and anything goes today. And a very little teaching. And they're Christian in name only. And all kinds of pagan ideas have come in, and there's nobody there with any discernment to say, wait a minute, this is not even biblical anymore. But how would we know? We don't even teach the Bible anymore. It's a social organization. I mean, we're just playing games. We're having the fellowship, and we're doing this and all these activities, and there's no instruction. So you've been instructed, so you've got accountability now. Okay, well, anyway, that's kind of an introduction to Sunday school. Now, yeah. All right, good. So we still are on page 20 in the handout. So page 20 in the handout I gave you 5 weeks ago that we're slowly working through. But we're dealing with the practice of sanctification. And the personal practice here, page 20. Next week we're going to have some more details on the personal practice. But this week we'll finish this page off. So I believe we're ready for point four. So we're on page 20.4. I know you've got your notes somewhere, but anyway, the verses. So we can turn here to Colossians. So if you don't have the handout, you can still turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. No, I don't have any copies offhand, I don't think.
You might have some on the left side.
Yeah, okay. Let's see. I may have some right here, but maybe not. All right. Let's see. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. Yeah, looks like I got a whole handful. So, you need one? Same one. Nate, you want to hand these out again? Raise your hand if you don't have one. I've given it to you two or three times, page 20. Practice sanctification. So, we're looking here at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Which says, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, why would Paul be writing this to a Christian church? Because they were involved in doing it. They needed the instruction. Did you know that the believers at the Colossian church had an old nature? You know that? They had an old nature. So they needed this instruction. It's a good thing we don't have an old nature, right? Oh, no, wait a minute. We do. We do have an old nature, and we need instruction as well. So what are these things? Anger. Is it possible for a Christian to get angry? Yes. To have wrath? Yes. Malice. Malice means doing evil things just for the sake of doing them. They like to do bad things towards people in the old nature. Well, we all do in the old nature. All right? Nobody stand up to give a testimony, but we do. All right? Blasphemy. Blaspheming. How about filthy communication out of your mouth? It's profanity. All kinds of profanity and wicked talk and so on that comes out of your mouth and so on. there are some terms that used to be called back in the old days when I was coming up, minced oaths. Minced oaths were words that sounded like swear words, but they were kind of tempered down a little bit here. So, some of the words. Let me write them up here. I'm going to say them, but some of the words. So, those on the internet. I'll spell them out. So, words like that. That's minced oath. That's referring, that's a G-E-E-Z. That's a minced oath for the name of Jesus. Okay? Everybody says OMG, right? That's even an abbreviation now. OMG. G stands for God. That's it comes out of everybody's mouth. Well, shouldn't be everybody, but a lot of the unsaved say this all the time. This is taking the Lord's name in vain. As a related word to this, it's G-O-S-H. All right? Minced oath. It's a modified form of God, G-O-S-H. Sometimes this word Jeez is spelled with G-E-E-Z. I said it, but sometimes spelled with a J, but it doesn't matter. Even this. Let's see how you spell this. Never say it, so I don't know how to spell it. All right. So this is J-I-M-I-N-Y-C-R-I-C-K-E-T. J-C. Jesus Christ. Okay. Minced oaths. Some of us need to clean up our mouths. You know. shouldn't be the terms that we're using. How about this? D-A-R-N. Or put a A-T-I-O-N on that. All right, so there are a lot of minced oaths. Minced oaths. So we need to see, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, that means we need to be disciplined. Disciple discipline. That means we discipline everything in our life. Even our words. See, that's what Paul's talking about here. We need to get disciplined on the words that we use here. And be very careful. If you don't know what to say, say praise the Lord. Amen. Or amen. Something like that. Don't know what to say. If you need filler in your conversation, fill it with something godly rather than minced oaths or out and out profanity. Now, you know, some of you may not care or follow the political arena that's going on. But it does have to do with our nation, where we're going to live and how we're going to live and so on. But all of the candidates, even the born-again ones, use profanity. They all use it. They all use it. Public knowledge. They all use profanity. But the issue is, we're not voting for somebody who doesn't use profanity. I mean, we wish they wouldn't, obviously. We're trying to vote for who's the best one in the sleaze pool. One way to look at it. But, you know, this is government. Government, power corrupts. All right? So we have to do something. So we need to vote for somebody. But we're not voting for a born-again, narrow-minded Baptist church member, you know. That's not an option right now. Okay? But anyway, getting back to these terms. So, they're out there in the world. And I know you folks that work out in the world, you're faced with this profanity all the time. You're faced with it all the time. And it's just common language. I mean, just filler. Everybody's doing it out there in the world. That people can't have a conversation. They can't say a sentence without some profanity. Understand you have that, and it just overflows in your life and in your mind. And after a while, you just hear it so much, if you're not careful, you're saying it, you don't even know it. You're saying it, you don't even know it. Or you might be saying, well, I wouldn't say that word, but I'm going to tone it down a little bit, and I'll use one of these minced oaths here, and so on. So we need to be disciplined, discipled, disciplined in our language, you see. And so that's what Paul's saying. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Put it off. Now, some of you may say, well, I didn't even know these are bad words. Well, where do words come from? They have a background. They have a history. And when the carpenter hits his finger with a hammer, why doesn't he say, oh, Buddha? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he take Buddha's name in vain? He doesn't do that. There's only one name he takes in vain. It's the Antichrist movement that's permeated our world. And so, I'm not even recommending that. But you might say, praise the Lord, I needed that, you know, or whatever. And all things give thanks.
That's right.
Yep. learn to be a little more disciplined in your hammering. All right, but anyway, the next verse says, lie not one to another. The believers lie. Ananias and Sapphira did. What happened to them? They were killed. Good thing the Lord doesn't kill lying church members of Baptist churches. This be an empty building. Except for you and me, of course. But. All right. And he goes on to say, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. We've got to put that old man off and the old nature. So, fill in word here. Sanctification includes the proper use of the tongue. Proper use of the tongue. I wanted to bring that point in because notice here in this, blasphemy has to do with the tongue. Filthy communication, lying, these all have to do with the tongue. And even anger. Quite often when we're angry or wrathful, either slow burn or a very abrupt anger. In either case, quite often it comes out in words. So, really this is dealing with the mouth. Sanctification includes proper use of the mouth. So we want to be sanctified so we can glorify the Lord. All right, next verse. This is Colossians 3:5 right there in the context. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Here's a listing of sins of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness. This doesn't mean not washing your hands. This is uncleanness of the heart. Inordinate affection. Loving the wrong things. This may have to and include sodomy. It may have to do include pedophiles and so on. Inordinate affection. Evil lust. Concupiscence is a big, long Latin word that means lust. Lusting after evil things. Coveting. Coveting is idolatry. It identifies covetousness with idolatry. So here are the two big I words are found in here. Immorality and idolatry. Immorality and idolatry. All right, so putting to death the sins of the flesh would include the sin of idolatry. Okay. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God's universal will for all Christians is that they abstain from fornication. Fornication has to do with sexual sins. this be outside of marriage. Adultery seems to relate to adulterous people. I mean, married people, rather. And so this would have to do with any type of behavior. It's not within marriage, but it's sexual in nature, and it would have to do with Christian couples before they're married that being involved in anything of the flesh, immorality. So the more contact with the flesh, holding hands, tickling, kissing, necking, these things are all part of fornication. So need to be avoided among Christian couples. Okay, well, anyway, that's the Lord's will. That's the Lord's will. So it's pretty clear here. The Lord wants to protect us from the results of sin. Because once we get involved in some of these sins, a ceiling is put on our Christian life, and we can't advance really beyond that because things are locked in. All right, we're out of time, so stop there. Father, we praise you for the time we've had to open the scriptures and study these things, try to learn things that honor thee. We pray that you'll bless each one here and help us now in the remaining services today. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.